If you turn in your copy of God's Word now to the Psalms, taking a break tonight from Leviticus, and we're going to be reading Psalm 23. Preaching of God's Word tonight will be on that same psalm. I think you'll find that on page 541 of your pew Bibles. Let's give attention now to God's very word, Psalm 23. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Please be seated. Would you pray with me? Our Father and our God, as we come to a passage which may be very familiar to some of us, we pray, Lord God, that you would make it fresh and new, that you'd grant to us understanding by and through your Spirit, that the Spirit would lead us tonight. Lead us to see Christ as our true and great shepherd. That we indeed in Christ have no wants. That in Christ we are comforted. That in Christ we are assured of our eternal life. Walk us, Father, through this passage for your glory. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. There is a passage in 2 Kings where Elisha, the one who took Elijah's place, was telling the king of Israel where and when the king of Syria was going to strike. And so the prophet was foretelling what was going to happen in the future, and warning the king of Israel. And this got back to the king of Syria, and he's greatly troubled because someone was telling the king of Israel about his next move. And so the king of Syria sent a great army, horses, chariots, to surround the city in which Elisha lived. And they come by night, they surround the city, and the servant of Elisha now sees the army of Assyria amassed around, and he cries out, "Alas, my master, what shall we do? Such a great army surrounding the city, ready to attack and take Elisha." And Elisha said to his servant, "Do not be afraid. For those who are with us are more than those who are with them." Elisha prayed and said, "Oh Lord, please open his eyes so that he may see." And the Lord granted his prayer, and the young man, the servant of Elisha saw the mountain full of horses and chariots of fire surrounding Elisha. There was no reason for fear for this young man, this servant of Elisha, for the presence of the army of God was with them. In a sense, that puts an umbrella over Psalm 23. We don't have much history or indication of where David was, what was going on in his life as he, the inspired psalmist, writes this psalm. We do have the title, A Psalm of David. We know it was from him. We know it was by the Spirit who moved in David's soul to pen these words, these very words of God. Beyond that, we don't know if he was actually sitting on the throne at this time. Calvin takes it that way, but we just don't know for sure. That's about it for the background to this psalm. So tonight I want us to see that the great and true shepherd Jesus restores, comforts, and assures the children of God in their lives filled with sin and misery. The great and true shepherd Jesus restores, comforts, and assures the children of God in their lives filled with sin and misery. And three simple points tonight. First, the shepherd restores. Secondly, the shepherd comforts. And finally, the shepherd assures. Well, let's begin. The shepherd restores. Take a look at verse 1 here in this psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. That's how David begins. The Lord is my shepherd. There's much in this indicative, this truth statement. Indeed, everything in this psalm flows out of that statement of truth. The Lord is my shepherd. It's a statement of David's faith. It's a statement of David's recognition of his relationship to his God. It's a statement of David's submission. First, David's faith. David could not have written this psalm if he did not have this gift of faith, this gift of trusting. Those without faith have no shepherd but themselves. But this is a statement of faith. It's a statement of trust. By David's confession here, it is the Lord that leads him. It's the Lord that reigns sovereign over David's heart, over his coming and going. It is the Lord upon whom he fixes his eyes. Remember what we read in John 10, the sheep follow him because they know his voice. David has heard the voice of God, and by the work of the Spirit, he trusts in him and in him alone and is following him because David knows the voice of the Good Shepherd. Clearly, the idea here is that characterization which Peter uses in his first letter. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you've returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. The Lord is shepherd guardian of David's soul and certainly of your soul tonight as you trust upon him. And then there's David's relationship. That statement, the Lord is my shepherd, is a statement of his relationship. That Christ is the great shepherd, and David's faith is foundationally a recognition of that relationship that he has with his Savior, one of a shepherd and him being the sheep. Christ, the one who tends and keeps and oversees and watches over, one who leads and guides and is a caretaker and provider, an overseer, a binder of wounds, a healer of the body and soul. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. Isaiah chapter 40. And not only does he recognize the Lord as his shepherd, he recognizes himself as a sheep, a follower, a lamb, a needy one, a helpless, a follower, needing guidance, wounds, needing healing or binding, being afflicted, being filthy. Unable to care for himself, unable to do for himself that which needs to be done, completely dependent. Isn't that what we think of when we think of sheep? We don't know much about them. We're not shepherds, but that's my understanding. They're not the most intelligent animals. They tend to be filthy. They cannot help themselves. They are completely, completely dependent, and that's the picture of the sheep, and that's the picture of David, how he perceives himself. Calvin writes, God is a shepherd only to those who are touched with a sense of their own weakness and poverty, who surrender themselves to be governed by him. And that's what David is doing. He's submitting himself as he writes this. The Lord is my shepherd. Christ is the Lord of David's life. He submits, even though he may be king. That's the way Calvin takes it. David's heart is not puffed up with pride. The riches of the kingdom, if that's the case for David, have not tainted his heart. He's able by grace to keep the Lord before him. He's not forgotten. He's not neglected God because of his wealth, because of his power, because of his kingdom or throne. And thus the Lord remains his shepherd, his leader, the one David follows and the one David depends on completely. There's significance in this headline, "The Lord is my shepherd." And again, the remainder of the psalm follows from it, that which is the foundation, that which David recognizes and knows. Leads directly to what follows in the first verse. "I shall not want." That's the result. The result of the Lord being David's shepherd is "I," meaning David, "shall not want." Because the Lord is his shepherd, in essence, he is saying, "I will have all of my needs met by this one. I shall not have to do without. I shall not lack any good thing." What does that mean? Is this a statement of the gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity? No, absolutely not. David speaks of the valley of the shadow of death, usually not a topic mentioned by those who proclaim a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity. Calvin writes this: "Those who enjoy the greatest abundance of outward good things are empty and famished if God is not their shepherd." Think of the rich young ruler who had all, had an abundance, and went away sorrowing because Jesus was not his shepherd yet. In general, it appears that David refers to all of his true needs, even his wants, being met. That God is a good father and a great shepherd who tends and cares tenderly for his sheep, ensuring that they do not stray, and that when they do, he brings them back and provides for their every need as he has determined. The same word, "I shall not want," is used in 1 Kings 17, where Elijah calls the widow to put together this bowl of flour, right? They're in a famished time, and he goes to her, and he asks for her for a bit of bread, and she says, "Well, I'm going to do this, to make this for myself and my son, and then we're going to die." And Elijah says, "No, get the bowl of flour, and it shall not be exhausted. It shall never be empty." And that's the idea. No want, all needs met, the flour not exhausted. Elisha, the widow, the boy survive. It may be best illustrated by the wandering of the Israelites. As Moses writes to them as they're about to enter into the promised land in Deuteronomy, "For the Lord your God has blessed you in all that you've done. He has known your wanderings throughout this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord your God has been with you. You have not lacked a thing." They were not in want. Their clothes did not wear out, nor did their feet swell. God gave them everything that they needed as he determined as their good father. Calvin writes that although we have an abundance of all temporal good things, yet let us be assured that we cannot be truly happy unless God vouchsafe to reckon us among the number of his flock. That's the idea. If we're within God's flock, the flock of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will have no unmet desires or wants because he is our all in all. Again, we have to go back to what Paul writes: "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." every single want and desire met in Christ. I shall not want. And now he opens it up. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. This is a detail now that he's giving us in terms of I shall not want. What is it that sheep need? Food and water. Pasture. Tender, new grass. Likely if you're a sheep, some of the best. And this water is quiet, not rushing, not dangerous, but providing cooling and a quenching thirst. There's a pastoral vision here, meeting all of the physical needs of the sheep abundantly, pleasantly, a picture of rest and rejuvenation. The shepherd leading the sheep to this place, a place where he knows that they'll be well fed and well watered, a place where their tired bodies can lie down, no longer having to stand. Ezekiel writes in chapter 34, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David. He will feed them and be their shepherd." You see, the shepherd is purposeful. He knows of this particular pasture. He's been there. He knows that it's producing that new, that tender grass. He knows that the waters are not overflowing the banks. He knows that the creek bed is not dry, but just the right amount to be a place where his flock can graze and drink, where they can rest out of danger, free from wolves. Isn't that a place where Christ brings you? Throughout the day, as you're in this world of sin and misery, isn't Christ bringing you again and again back to green pastures and quiet waters to rest in Him, to restore your soul? That's what He does. That's the picture given. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters in order to restore your soul. That Hebrew word, restore, means to bring back, to renew, to refresh. Isn't that what you need? Isn't that what the sheep needed? They needed refreshment. You need refreshment. Sin weighs upon you. The sin of the world weighs upon you. You need refreshment. Jeremiah writes in chapter 50, "I will bring Israel back to his pasture. He will graze on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire will be satisfied in the hill country of Ephraim and Gilead." That's the idea. Christ is bringing you back constantly for renewal and refreshment. You see, this is an acknowledgement by David that his soul needed to be restored. It's an acknowledgement by David that his soul was troubled. Troubled by this life, troubled by the corruption that he was in because of his first father Adam, troubled by that which he saw around him, troubled by the old man that still remained within him. And he needed restoring. David's soul was wounded, it was broken, it was ailing. And so he knows that this shepherd is the one who can restore, that he could not restore himself. He could not heal himself. He was not looking within himself for healing. He knew that it was the Lord who binds up the brokenhearted. He knew that it was the Lord who would strengthen the sick. Remember what Jesus said. He came not for the righteous, but for sinners. And it's clear that David knows of his brokenness. He knows that he's in need of spiritual restoration. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's what David needed. That's what you need tonight. to be led in paths of righteousness. See, our paths that we take in our corruption are those paths of corruption, our paths of sin. That's how we have inherited Adam's sin nature. But David knew. He not only needed spiritual restoration, he needed to be led in paths of justice. In the way of righteousness, as the psalmist, as the writer of Proverbs puts it in chapter 8. Because Jesus walked in the way of righteousness, he is able and does lead his sheep in the same pathway. Isn't that what we read in John chapter 10? I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. See, the sheep listen to his voice. And as he leads them out, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him. That's the idea. That's what David is writing about. He leads me in paths of righteousness. David is confident and knows that his shepherd will take him in that direction. Is this not the fruit of true restoration? How the children of God are guided on this path? How the sheep are led by the shepherd? And did you note the reason for restoration? He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sometimes we think that Christ came for us. He did come for us. But sometimes we think we are the object of all things. And here David recognizes and proclaims to us that it's all for the name of Christ. Isn't that why God raises up a people for himself, for his own possession? Isn't it for the name of Christ? It's not because God needed a people. It's not because he needed fellowship. It's not because he needed someone to love him. He is self-sufficient. He's independent. He's self-contained. He's not standing in need of any creature. But so that the name of Christ would be exalted. For his name's sake, you are restored by the shepherd. What a beautiful picture this is of the restored sinner. Do you understand your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ this way? One of faith, one of knowledge of who you are and who Christ is, one of submission, one of restoration. When you do, when you're thinking this way, when you meditate this way, then you cannot help but to think of God as a good, loving, heavenly Father. That he gives to us as he has determined. He gives us good things. Things for our restoration. Things to restore our soul in Christ Jesus. Because he wants us to grow. He desires us to grow, to be like his Son. And so he restores our souls. He grows us, not to be fat for slaughter, but grows us in our love for him, grows us in our desire to please him, as he has given us all that we need, so that we would grow in joy, as that which we have not, we need not, and that which we have, we don't deserve. We have a great shepherd who's been given to us, who loves us and cares for us and provides everything such that we might be restored body and soul. If this does not bring us to contentment in all situations, brothers and sisters, I don't know that anything will. What a joy. That brings us to our second point, that the shepherd comforts. Look at verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. What is the greatest enemy for man? must say tonight, I think it's sin which leads to death. But the wages of sin is death. And then what's the greatest fear? Death is the greatest enemy. And David points right to it, doesn't he? David is looking at the evils here on earth, attacks by the evil one, attacks by those born of Satan, which is the valley of the shadow of death, death on earth, so to speak. So as David passes through those areas in which areas in life where Satan rules, where his minions are expressing their power, even as the kingdom of Satan has a grip. These deep, these dark, these shadowy places, places of distress, of extreme danger, characterizing the world of the dead. The gates of death have been revealed to you. The gates of deep darkness is what Job gives to us. But David won't fear. Why? Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. One commentator notes that in Jerusalem, in Israel, where shepherds would take their sheep, there were these deep wadis, or rivers, streams, or wild and gloomy ravines, which abound in the mountains of Palestine, the rocky sides of which are filled with caves and caverns, the abodes of wild beasts of prey. It could be that David was knowledgeable of these places and thinking through them as he wrote this, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? This place where darkness rules, where evil reigns in the hearts of men, where they seek to destroy righteousness, as Herod did to John the Baptist, as the Jews did to Christ Jesus. How can it be that David would write, I fear no evil? And we see it in the text, for you are with me. You're with me. David recognizes that. But the shepherd never leaves. That's what makes the job of shepherding so difficult. He never leaves the sheep. The Lord has never left him alone, is always with him. The men of Israel did not understand that as they were faced with Goliath. But David did. The men's hearts melted as Goliath stared them down, but David was not dismayed. He said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Seemingly the original no fear of evil because of the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, David writes this, that he will fear no evil before you are with me. Jesus Christ promises to be with us everywhere, every place, regardless of the circumstance, so that we would not have to go alone. He went alone, so we would not. You remember all his disciples left him. He told them that they would. You will all fall away because of me this night, for it's written, I will strike down the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. All his disciples left him. Peter said, I do not know the man. And Jesus on the cross cried out, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was left alone so that you wouldn't be, ever. He's promised never to leave nor forsake. The one who goes with you, he will not fail you. Deuteronomy 31. Isaiah 41, do not fear, for I am with you. I will strengthen you, I will help you, surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. You see, David knew this. He knew it experimentally. He knew the very presence of the Lord. He knew the help of the Lord. He knew that he was being upheld by the Lord, not in his own strength, but all of the Lord. He knew that his rod and his staff, he knew the comfort of the rod and the staff of the great shepherd. My understanding is that the rod was for protecting the sheep, the staff was for guiding the sheep and bringing them back when they stray. And that's what Jesus was doing. That's what he is doing. And combined, they guard and protect, don't they? The shepherd comforts. You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. One commentator notes that there's seemingly a change from the shepherd to now the host. That now this table is set. And David is invited in for this great feast. And yet it's a table, it's a feast that is in the presence of his enemies. Not that the Lord is not with him, but the Lord has prepared this table, and David is at such rest in the Lord that he's able to eat even as his enemies are surrounding him, just like the servant of Elisha, who was watching as the Syrian army was amassed around him and had no rest, and yet as he saw the chariots of fire, the army of the Lord, he was able then to rest. And David gives us that picture of this feast that he's able to enjoy even in the presence of his enemies as his host, the great shepherd, has invited him in. The Lord is preparing a banquet, a feast, no ordinary meal. A calming, a comforting one, because the Lord was present with him. To know that the Lord not only protects and guards, but even that while he's doing that, he prepares a meal to satisfy the needs of his children. And did you see that portion here? You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Apparently it was common or custom to receive a guest in your home during these days by providing a perfume, something to anoint them, that they would smell good while they ate and enjoy the meal. And here David recognizes that, and he says, this is exactly what you're doing for me. You're anointing me. You're preparing me to come and dine with you so that I might be clean and smell good, because I'm filthy. And I need that anointing. I need that so I can sit with you and dine with you and enjoy this meal with you, because you're present and you've prepared me for that. And then he has a cup that's full. Cup overflows. This table is abundant, so much so that the cup can't even hold the wine that you're giving to me. It's not merely a morsel of this, a taste of that. No, it's abundant. This is an abundant feast which you have invited me to. It's overflowing. I can't even put my arms around your blessing. He sums it up, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. David's pointing to the loving kindness of the Lord. He's confident in the loving kindness of the Lord that will continue, not for this day, not for this week, not for this month, but forever, all the days of my life. As I am here in this world, all the days of my life, your goodness, your mercy shall be continually poured out upon me. That's the utter confidence of David, not in himself, but solely in the Lord. Such confidence that he's able to proclaim, to give thanksgiving for the fact that he has no reason to fear evil. That the comforts, the protections, the watch care, the strength of the Lord are so ultimate, so perfect, so abundant, so glorious, that evil will not have its way. Despite the power of Satan, despite the power of sin and the corruption of our heart, these are not more powerful than our great shepherd, who prepares a banquet for us in the presence of our enemies. Think of that tonight, brothers and sisters. You're surrounded by enemies. And Jesus prepares for you that banquet so you can eat in peace and rest in Him in comfort. Knowing that Satan will not have his way, that he's bound the strong man, that the gates of hell will not prevail, and you're able to say, even tonight, I shall fear no evil. Do you have that confidence tonight in Christ? Brothers and sisters, at times we are attacked with fear. Fear of men, fear of tomorrow. What's going to happen? Am I going to have this? Am I going to have that? Is this going to be around? Is Satan going to tempt me, and am I going to fall? Oh, that we would see the power of our Savior. And not merely the power, but His loving kindness, His gentleness, His oversight, His abundant provision, and the fact that this will continue, that this goodness, this loving kindness of our Lord will follow us. It will pursue you as you trust in Christ more fervently than our enemy will pursue us. If Satan is a crouching, lying, prowling, and waiting to pounce, our Lord and Savior has not only defeated him and thwarted his attempts to sift us as wheat, he's building us up against those attacks with fresh, tender grass, with living water, with restored bodies and souls, with overflowing cups of wine, which make the hearts of men glad. Oh, that we would join David in believing and proclaiming, I will fear no evil, because the Lord is with me. Brings us to our third point. Shepherd assures. Look at the end here of verse 6. Again, all of this flows out of the Lord is my shepherd, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The rest of the psalm appears to be about this life. And now David moves into the next life, into the eternal life. And he is confident, he's assured, I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a glorious picture. Not dwelling in the tabernacle, not in a tent made by men, not even in the temple, which David never built, in all of its earthly glory, but in the house of the Lord, in the place that He is building with Him. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. David was confident. Notice that there was no condition placed upon this dwelling. David does not say, I will dwell with Him as long as, no. No, this is forever guaranteed by the work of our Savior, by what He has done, by our shepherd. It's not conditioned upon the work of men. You may be asking, what's the basis for David's assurance? It began in the first verse. Because the Lord was David's shepherd, his true shepherd. Because Jesus Christ is the eternal life, because His work on the cross was sufficient, because God is an unchanging God. His goodness and mercy is following you. It will not leave you. It will not forsake you. It will remain upon you, pursuing you. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He has done that for you. David's confidence is founded in the eternal, everlasting decree of God, His faithfulness, His covenant promises. I lay it down, Jesus speaking of His own life, on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again, which He has done for you. Brothers and sisters, in order to have this assurance tonight, there's one thing that's necessary: to call upon the Lord as your shepherd, as your Savior, as your Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. To have faith, to trust in this one and this one only. Acknowledging, confessing that you are not your own, that you have been purchased by the shed blood of the Savior, by the laying down of His own life and taking it up again, by the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Call upon this one, upon this Jesus Christ, your great shepherd, and humbly submit to His rule and reign in your heart tonight. Then you'll be able to say, along with David, I fear no evil, because I know I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Yes, the great and true shepherd Jesus restores, comforts, and assures the children of God in their lives filled with sin and misery. Oh, brothers and sisters, Elisha prayed that his servant would see the army of the Lord, the presence of his Savior. We need to pray that prayer tonight, that the Lord would open our eyes to gaze upon Jesus, our true and great shepherd, who will usher us in to that dwelling place with him forever. Amen. Oh, Lord God, we thank you and praise you for your word, for this psalm, for our great shepherd, our high priest, our prophet, our king, our Lord, our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, open our eyes that we would gaze upon Christ. And Father, we would know him as our shepherd, and we would know ourselves as the sheep who need to be restored, and knowing that he does restore us, knowing that he is the great comforter and that he has sent his comforter for us to protect us, to provide for us, even to set that table of abundance for us in the presence of our enemies, such that we can say with David, I shall not fear. And to be assured that even through all things, Christ is working in us to bring us into glory, that we might sit at his feet for eternity, worshiping and glorifying the risen one. We thank you, we praise you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name.